We're coming down here this morning from Philadelphia. The road was clear, smooth sailing all the way. There was no tie-ups. There was no traffic problems whatsoever. I made it here in just a little over 2 hours, which is about normal. There was just one spot that slowed me down a little bit, and it wasn't very, very bad at all. Because it was mostly in the right side where the exit was, and I was in the left lane. But there was one little bit of a slowdown. It was right at the exit in Delaware at Christiana Mall. If you know that area at all, that's just before you reach the Maryland line. A lot of traffic getting off of 95 heading toward the mall. Have you noticed how it's getting harder and harder to find a parking space if you go to the mall? It's harder to find a space near the door. Or if you go to Walmart, how it's getting difficult to find a place to park that you don't have to hike a long way to the door. Have you noticed how when you get inside the store, you're dealing with longer checkout lines? Every year at this time, millions of people flock to the stores to go shopping. And most of them have no idea whatsoever why they're doing it. It's custom. It's tradition. It's what everyone does. So we do it. Quite a few years back, someone came up to me and asked me if I had my Christmas shopping done yet. I explained in just a very brief, very short answer. I said, I don't do Christmas and I don't do Christmas shopping. And the response I got was probably the result that you would get 9 out of 10 times if you were asked that same question and gave that same answer. The response I got was, well, you sure are lucky. I wish I didn't have to do it. I wish I didn't have to do all this shopping and running around. Well, my question then, which I didn't verbalize, but I kept it up here in my mind, what is it that's making you do it then? If you wish you weren't doing it, what's making you do it? But I know the answer, so I don't need to ask. One must conform to tradition. The purpose of the sermon today is not meant to discuss any particular pagan festivals, although that will enter into it, as will many other things. But the purpose is to drive home the meaning of one particular scripture. I'd like you to turn there to that scripture. It's in Romans 12, verse 2. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Romans 12, verse 2. It says here, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul here tells us that we should not be conformed to this world. Our lifestyle should not be dictated by what society does. He's telling us that God's will is more important than worldly customs, that we should not allow ourselves to become compelled by man's traditions. It's how we've always done things is not a good reason. It's not a good reason for following a tradition. Just because we've always done it does not mean it's necessarily a good thing. But you know, swimming against the current is not always easy. It's a difficult thing sometimes because we live in a world that is full of robots, and they're all programmed the same way. They're all programmed to do the same thing. And when we do something different, we're going against the grain. We're swimming upstream. What Paul is telling us here in this verse, in Romans 12, verse 2, amounts to deprogramming, getting that out of our minds, that we don't have to do things just because it's tradition or just because we've always done it or because everyone else does it. We need not be conformed to that. That our lifestyle should not be patterned after society. What does it mean to not be conformed to the world? What is the absolute worst thing for a child in school? What is the worst thing that can happen to a child in school? Now, I know it's been a long time since I've been in school. Some of you have been there a little more recently than I have. What's the worst thing for a kid in school? To be different. To be different from the other kids. It's probably the very worst thing that a child could imagine in school. Because whatever is popular, whatever is accepted, that's what everybody wants to conform to. All the kids want to conform to that. Whatever the style is, that's the type of shoes, or that's the type of shirt, or that's the type of jacket or backpack or whatever it is that all the kids want to have. Because that's what the other kids have. And surely, I don't want to be different. That would be terrible. That would be awful. Maybe it's a $120 pair of basketball shoes. Now, I'm sorry, but I would never have bought my kids a pair of shoes that cost $120. Not only because I don't see a need to conform, but because feet grow so fast. And $120 is going to last, depending on their age, a couple of months maybe. And then you need more shoes. And surely you can't downgrade from $120 pair of shoes to, say, a $40 pair of shoes. That would be just terrible. All the cool kids have it, so I need it too. Parents hear that a lot. The cool kids have these shoes, so I need to have them as well. It's unthinkable that I might be the only kid in the school without them. No kid wants to be different. Because it's the kids who are different who get teased. It's the kids who are different who get ridiculed. It's the kids who are different who get beat up in some alley someplace on the way home from school. It's the skinny kid or the fat kid or the kid with a speech impediment or the kid who walks with a limp. Because they're different, they get picked on. Different kids tend to stand out. Like they're walking around with this big sign on their back that says, "Kick me." Because, let's face it, children in school can be very cruel. And they like to pick on anyone who's not like them. Anybody who's different, they're a target. The kids like to pick on them. And so you know what that teaches our kids? It teaches them that from a very early age, that it's good to conform. That's what our kids learned. It's good to conform. We want to conform. We want to be like everyone else. We don't want to be different from anyone. It's good if you like the same things as everyone else. It's good if you like the same style of music. It's good if you like the same TV shows and you like to go to the same movies. It's good if you like what everybody else likes. You're in the in crowd. For guys, sports are cool. And it's good if you like sports. Because all the cool guys are into sports. And it's even better if you're playing sports, and it's really good if you're the star quarterback on the team, because then you're really in and you're really cool. But guys have to like sports, because if one of the kids would prefer going to, let's say, dance class than going to a football game, that's the kid that's probably going to get beat up. Because he's different. Because he likes something different. For the girls, you mean you're not wearing makeup by age 11? What's wrong with you? Why are you so different? Kids learn that it's good if you use the same vocabulary as everyone else. It's good if you talk the same way everyone else does, with the same accents and the same type of body language. And that you don't fit in if you don't use the same vulgar language that the other kids use. And people will notice that. You know, you blend into the crowd if you use the vulgar language. But you'll actually stand out if you don't. And kids will notice that, and they'll pick up on that. And you'll be labeled different. It's good if you have the same rebellious habits. That's what kids learn. It's good if you rebel the way the other kids do. And that's why some kids start smoking. That's why some kids start doing drugs. Because other kids do it. And when they say, well, everyone else does it, that usually means maybe two or three other kids. The desire to conform starts when we're in school. And unfortunately, it's something we don't seem to outgrow very quickly. It is impossible to follow God's way of life and be conformed to this world. I'd like you to notice the definition of the word conform. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines conform as to give the same shape, contour, or outline to. To bring into harmony or accord. To be similar or identical. To be in agreement or harmony. To act in accordance with prevailing standards and customs. That's the definition of conform. Now, that which doesn't conform is usually considered odd or abnormal. I'd like you to notice what God considers his people to be. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I was reading out of the New King James Version. Anybody here have an old King James that they're reading out of? Old King James, anybody? Chad? Where I said his own special people. Peculiar is what the Old King James says. Peculiar, what does that word mean? If someone calls you peculiar, is that a compliment? Would you take it as a compliment? God says you are a peculiar people. A special treasure, unlike the rest. That's what God considers you to be. What's the definition of peculiar? Let's get back to the dictionary one more time. Peculiar. It is defined as distinctive or characteristic of one person, one group, or one thing. It means different from the usual or normal. That is to say, unusual or abnormal. In other words, eccentric or odd or special. That's what peculiar means. The called out ones, the ones that God has chosen and called out of this world as a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a peculiar, special people. We are called to be different from the rest. Because being different is what makes us God's people. You can't be God's people and not be different or peculiar. God made the same reference when he spoke about the nation of Israel. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2. It says here, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." A peculiar people. That's what he called the nation of Israel. They were special to him. They were peculiar. They were a special treasure. If you read on the rest of the chapter, you see that he goes on to give them the dietary laws, tells them what they are to eat and what they are not to eat. And that certainly did set them apart and make them different from the nations around them. We avoid unclean meat to this day, to separate us from the world, to separate us out as a holy and a special people before God. God does not want our bodies, these temples of the Holy Spirit, to be defiled by unclean flesh. He wants us to be different, to be holy. We're set apart, made holy, and we are to remain holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." At one time, we were conformed to this world because we didn't understand, because God had not called us yet. What we were conformed to was called the former lusts, those things that were important to us at one time. The things that we at one time adhered to. It's natural for us to have a desire to fit into society. I mean, it's just natural that we want to be going in the same direction as everyone else and not going against the grain. It doesn't take any effort on our part to do that. It just comes naturally. It's just natural that we just go with the flow. And so it's easy to let yourselves be molded by society. Oh, how easy that is. Just let society dictate for you what you should be like. You know, it's like pouring liquid into a mold. I don't know if you've ever done that before. You pour liquid into a mold and it hardens. And when it hardens, it assumes the shape of the mold. And that's how many things are made, by pouring them into a mold. And this is the natural path which most people follow. They're all poured out of the same mold. They conform to the same shape. Romans 8, verse 29. God intended for us to be conformed to a different mold. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 29. It says here, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The pattern we are to be following, the image to which we are to be conformed, is the image of his Son. We are to conform ourselves to the pattern set by Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. It says here that God foreknew us, even before we were born. He knew who we were. He knew who we would become. He foreknew us. He predetermined or predestined that we would be called into his church. Now, he may have decided long before you were born, I want this one in the church. I want this one to have my spirit. Because it says he predestined or predetermined that we would be conformed to that image. That's the pattern he wants us to follow. He wanted us to be in his church. It was his design that we would repent and not be conformed to the world. But by imitating Christ, we would become just like our older brother. Just like Jesus Christ, that Christ would become our brother because we conformed ourselves to his mold. So by following that calling, we literally shake off the old mold into which the rest of the world is poured and formed. We shake off that mold and we don't allow ourselves to conform to it. We don't involve ourselves with pagan festivals and celebrations. We avoid all of that. We change the way we eat. Now, surely when you came into the church, you probably had to give up a few things that were a part of your diet that you found out you weren't supposed to be eating. You probably had to change a lot of things about the way you lived, maybe the way you spoke. Maybe you had to dress up your language a little bit. I know there were some people in the church who have told stories about how before they came into the church, they could, as they say, cuss like a sailor. And they had to change that. They had to fix that, dress it up. Because we don't want to speak like the rest of the world. We may have had to change the way we reacted to certain situations. Maybe at one time you got angry and violent when somebody cut you off in traffic or whatever. The way you react to various situations had to change. More importantly, we had to change the way we think. We had to change the way the mind works. Not allowing our thought patterns to take the same old path. We had to make a change. Well, you know, the ways of the world might call out to us from time to time. The old ways that we came out of. Some of the things that we used to do that we put aside when we came into the church. Some of them might call out to us from time to time. Satan tries to get us to slide back into the old mold at times. Tries to get us to do what we used to do before we came into the church, before we repented. And the God of this world knows just how to entice us. He knows what we came out of. He knows us. He knows us very well. He knows what we repented of, and he knows how to entice us back. He remembers those old patterns that once shaped us, whether it was a short temper or maybe lewd conduct or perhaps some who may have come out of a life of alcohol or drug abuse. Satan knows that, and he knows just how to get to you and just how to get you to slide right back into it. Any of the other paths that many people in this world take. Some of the ways of this world fit us all too well. We can't conform to those ways. We're to come out of that. God called us out of that, and we can't allow ourselves to slide back into it. And so God called us to change. We need to undergo a change, but into what? I'd like to go back to the scripture that I read in the beginning, Romans 12, verse 2. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to concentrate on another part of that scripture this time. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to be transformed. What are we to be transformed into? Let's go back to the dictionary one more time and look up the definition of this word transform, because it's different from conform. Transform means to change in composition or structure. To change the outward form or appearance of. To change in character or condition. Now, to conform means to take on the shape of or become like. But transform means to change into something new. Now, imagine if you have a lump of clay. And you have this mold that's shaped like, let's say, an elephant. If you shove the lump of clay into the mold, it'll come out looking like an elephant. Okay? The clay has conformed to the shape of the elephant. But it's still a lump of clay, just in the shape of an elephant. If you take that and twist it and turn it and roll it into a ball and put it into a mold that's shaped like, let's say, a monkey, it comes out transformed into something else. It's changing from this to that. We are to be transformed, which means to change into something new. It comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get our word metamorphosis, which means to change from one form into another. We talk about a metamorphosis when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's changing from one thing into something else. And that's what God expects of us, to metamorphosize from our old way, our old form, the old mold, into the new mold. Our transformation is to be a renewal of the mind. It is a change of how we think. Our very thought process is now new. We no longer think in terms of our old worldly ways. And having shaken off the old mold, we morph into something new. The first step is shaking off all forms of selfishness. That's the first step in changing the way we think. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're all to be of one accord, of one mind. Selfishness and conceit are no longer to be factors in our thinking. The mind now operates on an outward basis. We start thinking about the other guy. we start thinking about other people and their needs. Let's continue in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ was transformed into something. He was transformed into the likeness of a man when he came to this earth. And he did that for us. Our mind should be patterned after his mind. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ underwent a transformation. He was in the form of God, an eternal living spirit, and he took on a new form, that of a mortal human being. He humbled himself, and he gave himself for the good of man. What an act of humility that was. He humbled himself for us. Our transformed mind should also be one of humility. And we should understand that this transformation that we undergo will not be our last. It will not be our last transformation. Notice in verse 9, after dying for our sins, Christ then returned to the Father. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ has been exalted by the Father. Once again, Spirit. He has been transformed now back into Spirit, back to the position that he had before he came to this earth and humbled himself. He was transformed to his prior position in the family of God. The transformation that we experienced was a maturing process. Philippians 3, verse 15. Philippians 3, 15. It says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. This process is still taking place. It wasn't completed in one step. We didn't repent and then that was the end of it. It's a continual process. It's a maturing process. It comes over a period of time as God works with us. As we mature spiritually, we do so one degree at a time. It says, to the degree that we have already attained. And we aren't all the way there yet. We still have some growth ahead of us. We're in the process of transforming to the mind of Christ. But it says, God will reveal even this to you. He will help you. He will show you along the way what you need yet to change. And so as we grow spiritually, this transformation will continue. Now let's go to verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. A pattern, a mold, an example. We're given a new pattern or a new mold to shape us. This example is what we are to be transforming into. But many are still conforming to their earthly ways. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Self-seeking and satisfaction to them are more important, and this is the mindset we need to leave behind. We need to humble ourselves and put away the self-seeking and the self-satisfaction and setting our mind on worldly things. But as I said, there is a time coming when we are going to experience yet another transformation. This isn't the last one that we will go through. Verse 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, and he's bringing with him the keys to his kingdom. At his arrival, we are going to undergo yet another transformation. We are going to be transformed into spirit beings. Our physical body will then conform to his glorified body, and we will be transformed, or we will be morphed into a spirit being and a member of the family of God, born into that family as a spirit being. Our new mold will be the glorified body of Jesus Christ. We are to be a living sacrifice. Let's go back to Romans 12 one more time. I'm not going to read verse 2 for a third time, but I'm going to read the verse just before it. I'm going to read verse 1 this time. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Jesus Christ presented himself as a sacrifice for all of mankind. It is only fitting that to imitate him, we too should be a sacrifice. And that's exactly what we do when we're transformed. It's exactly what we're doing. We're no longer conformed to the ways of this world. We put that behind us. We go a different way. We give up the selfish lusts and the desires that run this world. This world operates on selfishness. But we give up that way. Our mind is no longer inward, but is now outward. We start living a lifestyle of self-sacrifice as we imitate our older brother, Jesus Christ. And although we come out of this world, although we put aside all of our old ways and we start going in a different direction, swimming against the current, going against the grain, we are still part of the world. We don't come out of it, but we're still part of it. Notice what Christ said in John chapter 17, verse 15. We read this scripture at the Passover service every year. This was Christ's prayer to the Father just before he was arrested and taken to be crucified. And in John 17, verse 15 and 16, Christ said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Christ's followers were not of the world, but they were not to be taken out of the world. They were left in the world, but not to be a part of it. And that is true for us as well. God's church has not been removed from the world. We're still in the world. We're still here, living in this world, but we're no longer of the world. With God's Spirit, we're kept from the evil that is in the world. It is God's Spirit that helps us discard the old mold that once formed us, that old mold which is this world's ways. We surrender our lives to God when we come out of this world. We surrender ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves up to live His way. No longer seeking our own ways, our selfish desires, but seeking to serve Him. We surrender our lives to God when we come out of this world. As a living sacrifice, we are no longer a part of it. What kind of things did you give up to follow God's calling? I know that some people have given up lifestyles that were just simply inappropriate for a Christian. There were people who were involved in lives of gambling. I remember one man, in fact, he was a minister in God's church. And I remember him telling us in a sermon one time that he used to have a gambling problem before he came into the church. He had a problem with gambling such that if he saw a casino, if he was going down the street, and I don't know how many casinos there were in the town where he lived, but if he were going down the street and came upon a casino, he would literally have to cross to the other side to keep himself from wanting to walk in, because he knew that that was there and that it could call him back. He had been so involved in it that he wanted to make sure that he wasn't tempted, so he would literally cross the street to get away from it. Some have given up lifestyles that involve drug abuse. People do come out of that, and they rehabilitate, and they come into God's church. Some people came in as former alcoholics with the drinking parties every weekend. They gave that up. Some people just did things inappropriate, like maybe going to strip clubs or other inappropriate places like that. They had to give that up because it's not appropriate. It's not the right thing to do. So they came out of that, not following that path anymore, now being molded by a new mold. Other people had to sacrifice other things. How many times have there been unmarried couples who were living together who decided to start following God's way and had to do something about their lifestyle, had to make a change? Either one or both of the members of that couple might have wanted to come into the church and had to change the way they were living because it just wasn't appropriate. Gave something up, came out of this world and made a change, and followed a new path. Other people sacrificed things that they liked when they came into the church. Maybe it was traditional family get-togethers on some of the worldly holidays. And they had to give that up, because just can't do that in God's church. It's not appropriate. We're following a new mold. We're following the example of Jesus Christ. Following a different way now. Some may have given up sporting events that occurred on the Sabbath. People who are maybe into college football that pretty much primarily takes place on Saturday afternoons. Had to give that up because, well, got to keep the Sabbath now, and that's just not right. Other people sacrificed different foods that they liked, like bacon and sausage, ribs and lobster and crabs, just to name a few. I don't know if I ever told you, but when I was a teenager, I used to love crabs. Of course, I grew up in Baltimore. What do you expect? But that was the way we lived. We loved it. And then one day my mother said, you know, we're not supposed to eat that. She said, I was reading this booklet and it says that we're not supposed to eat anything that doesn't have fins and scales. And I didn't really like to hear that. Didn't want to give up my crabs. And I reasoned that, well, a crab is, it's got this shell, that's like one big scale. See, I'm rationalizing. But that didn't last long, and I pretty quickly came to realize, no, got to give this up. Some people even had to give up their marriages because they came into the church and their mate just couldn't handle it. Just didn't want to put up with all of these changes that they were going through. And so their marriage may have split up. Some may have given up a job or a career or maybe a business partnership. People had to give up a lot of things to come into the church. That's what it's all about. Because we're not conforming to the old way now. We're being transformed into something else. And that involves sacrifice. It might have been a business partnership that just wouldn't work anymore because now you were coming into a new way of life. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. I know we read this scripture a lot of times when we caution people not to marry outside the church. I think it applies here as well. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now imagine if you had a business partner and you started studying and eventually came into the church. You may have had to give up that partnership because you were basically unequally yoked through this business agreement with your partner. And wouldn't it be kind of awkward if your business partner wanted to contribute to some cause that you didn't approve of? Maybe abortion rights or something, you know, something that you just couldn't deal with. You couldn't accept contributing to something that you didn't believe in. It's going to create tension in that business partnership. And so some may have had to give that up because he would be very uncomfortable being their business partner if they were doing something like that. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're to be separate from the ways of this world. We're not to be conformed to it, but be separate from it. If we don't separate ourselves from it, how can we avoid conforming to it? Our adversary is too clever. He knows just how to get you involved, just how to get you involved in this world's ways. He knows exactly what you personally gave up to be in God's church, and he knows exactly how to entice you back into the world. We have to be aware that Satan is out there, and he's very active. And he's trying to destroy God's church, and he's trying to destroy each and every one of us. But remember that if we are not conformed to this world, but if we have been transformed with that mind of Jesus Christ, he will fail. He will not stand a chance because we are aware of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's remember Paul's admonition in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to the ways of this world.